Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 is the stuff of sermon legend, and it shouldn't surprise us that 16th century reformer Martin Luther not only preached on it, but considered what he had written and preached on this among some of the best things that he had written. We're going to be talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation, our series with Dr. Ken Sherb continues, part 37, in fact. And we're walking through verse by verse, almost verse by verse, Luther on the Sermon on the Mount. Today will be in Matthew 5. Verses 4 through 6 with Dr. Ken Sherb. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker will join us, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson, The Fall of Jericho, this time in Joshua chapter 6. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He joins us for our ongoing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, as we have already been doing with him so far. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
We're kind of picking up in the middle of a thought with Luther. We had done the first couple verses of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and we're going to be picking up here at verse 4, talking about mourning and ultimately sorrow in this world. Review a little bit, if you would, Ken, what we've said so far about Luther on the Sermon on the Mount.
Luther thought this was a book that turned out very well. Now, it's not a book that he took a pen in hand and wrote. Luther's sermons on the Sermon on the Mount really were just that, sermons that he preached that were taken down by various people who wrote them out as he preached and then edited for publication. But he did look back at it all and say, yep, this turned out well. He even added his own preface to the published work. So it's a good source, and it's an important one because it comes up, Luther's preaching these sermons in late 1530 through the spring of 1532, right after the Diet of Augsburg. So it's not a bad time for us to be kind of checking to see what Luther was saying to a congregation shortly after the Augsburg Confession was presented and at about the time that the Augsburg Confession's apology is being written and becoming known.
We're going to be picking up with these words, and this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How do we get into Luther's thought on this?
Well, the first beatitude was on the poor in spirit, and Luther had made the point there that Christ is right away taking on the idea that a lot of people have sort of reflexively that prosperity in this world means that one is well off in the sight of God. And people just wrench at the idea that one could be poor in any way in this world, including spiritually poor, and yet would still be blessed. And yet that's exactly what Christ says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, now he comes to saying that people are blessed when they're mourning. That also is not what we think of. We tend to think that the best life in this world is a life in which there is no trouble, no discomfort, joy and happiness. And yet Christ here calls those blessed who sorrow and mourn. And thereby, Luther says, the Lord Jesus is indicating that there must be another life than just this life of the aspirations of people, which rise no higher than having a carefree, happy life. And also, Jesus is affirming for his people that they are going to encounter sorrow and mourning in this world.
Now, there is a place for joy, though, in the Christian life, according to Luther's reading of this.
Oh, yeah. And again, Luther's preaching, and as a good preacher, he's determined not to be misunderstood in what he says. And he knows somebody out there listening is going to say, well, doesn't the Lord want us to be joyful? And he says, yeah, just like the Lord doesn't necessarily want us to be impoverished, and the lack of material resources doesn't necessarily make one well off before God, and being impoverished is not necessarily a good thing in the sight of God, a brownie point earner, as it were. So also here, you can be joyful, you can even eat and drink well, and thus not mourn, and that's not necessarily sinful. But the blessed person is one who can do without these things. In fact, Luther even points to the example that Paul makes of himself at the end of Philippians, where he says, look, I know how to thrive in all sorts of circumstances. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the kind of model that Luther is putting before us here.
What does he have to say about this mourning in a biblical sense?
Well, there is, of course, lots of cause for mourning in this world. Luther points to King David, who in the Psalms said that he wept and he sorrowed. But he says you don't even have to go back that far to talk about a ruler, a prince among people who had mourning. Look at our princes at the Diet of Augsburg. It may have looked on the outside like these folks had it great. They wore the finery and they had all the trappings of office. But beneath it all, they had to experience insolence and dirty tricks and embitterment and arrogance. And it wasn't like they could just walk away from all that and say, well, I'm done with it. The next day when they came back to work, they'd be facing it all again, and they were probably stewing on it in between. So Luther is making the point that mourning does not consist entirely of, you know, uncontrollable weeping or screaming. Real mourning, he says, is when great shocks come that strike and shake the heart so much that you can't even cry, and you dare not complain to anyone. Real mourning, Luther says, is sometimes betokened by silence.
And as you said, the Christian has ample cause for this. What does Luther say about that?
Well, think of what Christians see when they look around them in the world. I mean, Luther says they see wickedness, arrogance, contempt, blasphemy of God and his word. And it's not only when they look around that Christians see that, in other people or in circumstances surrounding them. They see it in themselves. And the devil is constantly causing in both the spiritual and the secular realm so much sorrow and sadness. So Luther says, if you looked at this continually, you couldn't be happy for a moment. Luther says, look, you want to know what mourning's about? If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to love the Lord and his word, if you're going to do what you should in your calling, don't worry. Reasons to mourn will come. You don't have to go looking for them. They will find you.
Then Luther says this, that Christians who mourn are entitled to have fun and take it wherever they can so that they do not completely collapse for sorrow. That's a pretty pragmatic approach in a lot of, one might even say a pastoral approach to this issue.
Yeah, and you see this, of course, reflected in some of the pastoral advice Luther gave to people. He said, look, it's no sin to get together with people and to tell jokes and to have fun and to laugh and to enjoy each other's company. He actually encouraged people to do that, particularly when they were kind of down in the mouth. But again, in this beatitude, Luther is saying Christ warns against those who are just seeking to escape all mourning, kind of escape it at any cost, and have really all their fun and all their comfort here. They need to remember there's a future dimension. Remember what Jesus said was, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's going to be in the future, and that's what we have to be looking toward in Christian hope.
Moving on to verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does Luther say here to begin with?
It interests me that Luther cuts right through a lot of the discussion that various biblical scholars have engaged in concerning this verse, this beatitude. They talk at great length, the scholars, about what precisely is meant here. Luther says, look, this is not talking about everybody like inheriting a country, or maybe in our country, you know, everybody inheriting a state. So Todd, if you're real meek, you can inherit the state of Illinois. Perhaps you would not want to, but you could inherit the state of Illinois. I could inherit Missouri. Luther says it's not about that. Otherwise, God would have to create more worlds. No, this is about a person living in the sphere that God has given them, with their family, their wife, and their kids, and their possessions, and living happily and in a Christian way with those things.
Then he has a distinction that he wants to make when it comes to meekness. Meekness in one sense, but as he says, not in one's official capacity. What's that distinction?
Yeah, when Luther talks about this, he talks a lot less about inheriting the earth and a lot more, as you point out, about meekness. And with respect to meekness, he introduces a distinction. He introduces it here in this part of his sermonic commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, but this is far from the last time we're going to hear of this, because throughout, really, he's going to be distinguishing between one's official capacity and one's private self. So, for example, with a civil ruler, in his official capacity, he might have to be quite assertive and unyielding. Or you could think, for example, about a policeman or a soldier. You don't ordinarily think of them going into action as being very meek, and in that sense, they are not. Luther says, if we have an office or a governmental position, we must be sharp and strict, for here we do what God puts into our hand and commands us to do for his own sake. In other relations, now here he's getting to the other part, in what is unofficial, Luther says, let everyone learn for himself to be meek toward everyone else, not to deal with his neighbor unreasonably, hatefully, or vengefully, like the people whom they call headlong Hans. The translator in the American edition kind of coined this phrase from something Luther wrote in German. But you can imagine what headlong Hans is supposed to be. He says, these are people who refuse to put up with anything or yield an inch, but they tear up the world and the hills and want to uproot the trees. They never listen to anyone or excuse him for anything. They immediately buckle on their armor, thinking of nothing but how to take vengeance and hit back. Now that's the opposite of being meek in this beatitude.
And he takes an opportunity to rebuke those with such kind of global ambitions, doesn't he?
Yeah, he says, if you want to live as a Christian with the lot God has given you, you must be meek. You must overlook things and act reasonably, putting up with as much as you possibly can. And I love that phrase. In fact, I think I'm going to start teaching that to kids in catechism as a kind of a gloss on the word meek in the best biblical sense, putting up with as much as you possibly can. I mean, Luther says, people in this world are going to injure you. Now, there's two possibilities. They're either going to injure you by accident or they're going to injure you on purpose. If they're injuring you by accident, then you help absolutely nothing at all if you fly off the handle in response and go into a rage. And on the other hand, if they are trying to injure you purposely and maliciously, well, then when you try to get back at them in the same spirit, you're going to irritate them, and you just might cause the thing to go even further, because you're showing that they can get your goat and they will delight to irritate you. So you really need, if you want to have rest and peace and quiet, not to respond in that way.
What kind of does he finally have to say about this, essentially not seeking personal retribution as part of this meekness that Jesus speaks about?
Well, he says, you know, if you have a government, you can register your complaint with the government. This is a really relevant point. I remember, Todd, I heard one of these coffee klatch discussion shows on TV not so long ago, and a really well-known television personality was going on about how she thought that the death penalty was a terrible thing, and for the government to put a person to death was a terrible thing. But on the other hand, she allowed that if, like, one of my family members had been killed, well, then she could understand how I might want to go and kill or injure the person who had killed my loved one. One of the other panelists on this show said, so you're just talking about people being vigilantes. It gets all the shoes on the wrong feet. See, what this particular personality was saying was that the official folks, like the government, like the police, like the executioners, they ought to be meek and mild, but in people's individual lives, they should be very bold and assertive and even violent. And Luther is talking about exactly the opposite.
When we come back, we're going to be looking at the next verse, verse 6 here in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I imagine that Luther wants to focus on that word, righteousness. We'll find out right after this with Dr. Ken Sherb. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support issues, etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included issues, etc., as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and issues, etc., is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, etc. 300.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation continues with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're walking through Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. One of the things that we endeavor to do here, and I think we do rather well in this ongoing weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, is to consistently dispel one of the biggest myths about Martin Luther and the Reformation, and that is that he was out to break with the church in some way, to start a new church, or that he wanted to break with the church Catholic. That is rightly understood. The church that believes, teaches, and confesses the one holy Christian faith for all time, for every Christian, for every place, the true understanding of that word Catholic. One of the things that we can offer our listeners now by way of continuing to dispel that myth and educate them on the Church Catholic and offer a great devotional resource is the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Celebrating the Saints by Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon. It's a devotional resource walking through all of the Church's observations of not only the saints' dates, but feasts and festivals, biblical saints from the Old and New Testament, and from the history of the Church, with historical insight and devotional focus. It's called Celebrating the Saints. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Celebrating the Saints by Pastor Will Whedon. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. Ken, let's look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What did Luther do with these words when he was preaching them? I imagine that he wanted to focus on that word, righteousness.
Yeah, of course, he studied that word a great deal. And here he makes the point right out of the box that, as he reads it, righteousness in this verse is not righteousness before God by faith in Christ. He says, look, these things that are mentioned in the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, being meek, and all these things are nothing but instruction about the fruits and good works of a Christian. Faith and righteousness before God received by faith actually comes before all of those, and from it all of these things grow. So Luther kind of paraphrases this beatitude on the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness as saying, that man is righteous and blessed who continually works and strives with all his might to promote the general welfare and the proper behavior of everyone. He's talking, though, about real external behavior.
He talks a little bit here about preachers when it comes to this subject. What does he say?
Yeah, before he used governing authorities as an example when he was discussing the beatitude about the meek. Here, when he's discussing hungering and thirsting for righteousness, he uses preachers as an example. He says, look, they must be ready to instruct their people and teach them the gospel, and if necessary, to kind of press it home, the law as well, to warn people, rebuke them, correct them. And the people, for their part, have a God-given place in all this. They are to hear and to follow the word of God that their preachers preach to them. And so Luther says, where there are people who earnestly take it upon themselves to do right, gladly, and to be found engaged in the right works and ways, well, such people hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everybody's doing their duty in this kind of situation. The rights of every station are being respected, and basically everything is working well.
What does he say about hungering and thirsting in terms of hungering and thirsting for righteousness?
Yeah, he really lingers over these words, and you can maybe see why, because Christ did not content himself to say, blessed are those who think righteousness is a good idea, blessed are those who kind of desire righteousness. The vivid words, hungering and thirsting, are used. And Luther says this indicates the real need for earnestness and longing and eagerness and diligence about righteousness in this world. And that's important because there are so many hindrances to righteousness in this world. Look at the sin around you. Look at the sin within yourself. In fact, Luther says this is the kind of thing that over the years has actually frustrated people into monasteries. He cites part of a medieval proverb that said, despair makes a man, among other things, a monk. And you can see how that would kind of work in people's minds. They'd say, look, out here in the world with all these influences, I can't possibly lead the kind of righteous life that I would like to lead, that I know the Lord wants me to lead. I'm just going to be stifled by all of this. So what do you end up doing? Well, you end up disengaging from all that. You end up going off by yourself, all alone, going into a monastery. Luther says this is somebody who is despairing of the world, not trusting himself in it, but at the same time not trusting in the Lord to sustain and bless him within that. So he just completely disengages.
He also has some, I guess you could say, kind of pastoral advice for preachers who get frustrated in the task here.
Yeah, he says you really are not going to do any good if you are one of those people that does disengage, that lets the evil in the world and the temptations and all the things that would frustrate righteous living drive you kind of underground or out into the desert or into a monastery. And so he says this about preachers. He says this about rulers. Do not become tired. You can hear St. Paul saying, don't become weary in well-doing. You know, don't disengage. Luther says you must be the kind of man who is firm in the face of firmness, who will not let himself be frightened off or dumbfounded or overcome by the world's ingratitude or malice. Somebody who will always hold on and push with all the might he can summon. Now, here, Luther is talking about people in their official capacities. He's talking about rulers as rulers. He's talking about preachers as preachers. This is not meekness. There is a time that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and if you have that position where you need to do that publicly and in behalf of others, you need to press it.
How does he wrap up this this treatment of verse 6 in this section of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes?
Well, Luther says that it will become clear. It'll become clear particularly in heaven, but already here in this life, just what God has done through the diligence and perseverance of his people. I mean, if you think about a movie like Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life, how much good people do that they don't even understand, how much they impact and affect the lives of others, and they don't quite get it, but it's happening nonetheless. Well, Luther says, think about this with the Lord in mind, all the good that he is doing through you in all the things that you do that you don't even see. But on the other hand, he says, the counterfeit saints, the ones who just want to kind of feather their own nest with good works done basically for the sake of commending themselves to God, he says, they do no good. In fact, they even will grieve when they see others doing what this beatitude says, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and doing so right out in the open in this world, because they want to have a corner on the market of being pious. And he says, that's not the way we should be. These beatitudes are for all Christians. Like we said last time, these are not just little suggestions that Christ gives if you want to be a kind of a capital C Christian. These beatitudes apply to every child of God.
So we've come six verses into the Beatitudes with Luther writing here in this sermonic fashion. So far, and finally, how would you summarize what Luther said so far in the direction that he's going with Christ's famous words?
Well, the first four Beatitudes, scholars have noted, kind of hang together. They're more of a unit and say something that's different from the next four, which is what we'll get into next time as Luther goes on with them. And all of them are basically about the Christian's relationship to God as a result, as a product or a fruit of faith in Christ, which causes people to be those who are spiritually poor and those who are meek. And even though they mourn, they will be comforted. And yes, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they will be satisfied.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Perhaps you noticed my granddaughter was trying to give us an example of those who mourn. You maybe caught her crying a little bit there in the background.
That's just fine. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pastor Tom Baker about the fall of Jericho, standard Sunday school lesson. We'll see how it points to Christ in Joshua chapter 6 after this.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission at ctsfw.edu.